Genesis 12 and 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you the families of the earth shall be blessed. So I want to speak to you for a little while about the blessed life. God bless you. Please be seated. This month on Wednesdays and last Sunday, I've been talking about the family. We want our families to be fit spiritually, emotionally, and in every way so that we can represent Jesus Christ as his ambassadors in the earth. God's blessings refer to God's favor on one's life. God's blessings are not based on chance, like a person winning the lottery. Blessing is not arbitrary because God is not capricious. He doesn't just choose to bless, you know, randomly. There's some things that God blesses. So I've asked myself, what attracts the blessings of God? What leads to the blessed life? If God is the one who blesses, and he is, and if God blesses people who respond to him in faith and obedience, and I'll say this maybe a few times, but faith is always demonstrated by obedience. And if you say you believe but don't act on that by obedience, then you might have mental assent, but you don't have true biblical faith. When we're obedient to God's commands and believe his promises, he enters into a covenant relationship with us, and he chooses to bless us. Amen. Amen. That's what God does, the faith that results in a blessed life. I've learned from the Bible and throughout life that being blessed is better than being intelligent, talented, or savvy. And it's okay to have all of those attributes or to work at that in your life, grace and grit. When you're blessed, it's like God supercharges your abilities with the power that produces results in your life that you could never achieve on your own. We know there are great athletes, great musicians, great talents, great business people. There are people that have tremendous abilities, but you may not have tremendous ability. But when you submit yourself to Jesus Christ, then God blesses you. I'm just using the phrase, he supercharges your own abilities and takes it to a level that you can never achieve on your own. From a biblical perspective, being blessed means to be filled with benefits. If you do the word studies in the Old and New Testament, in the New Testament, blessed might say happy, but it's happy for a reason. Happy because God daily loads us down with benefits. Blessed is enjoying the results of living in harmony with God's word. The Bible said that the way of the transgressor is hard. If you go against God's word, you're always running into obstacles and challenges. But the blessed life is living in harmony with God's word. So all of that being true, we should ask ourselves, you know, what am I doing that God can bless? And I've learned that some people say, God, bless what I'm doing. Which is really not a good prayer. What you should really pray is, Lord, give me the courage to do what you will bless. That's what leads to the blessed life. Think about this. Can you imagine a thief asking God to give him a clean getaway? Oh God, I pray that you'd help me rob this bank and not get caught. Lord, for these funds we're about to steal, we are truly grateful. Lord, I'm getting ready to tell a big lie, but if you'll please help me not get caught in my lie. Lord, getting ready to make the drug deal of a lifetime. Help the feds not catch me. I don't want to get busted. Can you imagine a crooked business person pray to God, Lord, I'm as crooked as they come, but I pray that you would help me not get caught embezzling this money from my company. I don't think God's responding favorably to that prayer. There are some attitudes and behaviors that God blesses and some he will not because they go against his nature that's revealed in his word. God has the power to bless, and if he blesses, no one can curse. And God desires to bless you in your life. But you have to give him something to work with. Amen? If you live in a way that pleases God, he will be pleased to bless you. How can God bless that bad attitude? How can God bless that impure motive? How can God bless that dishonest plan? How can God bless your nasty spirit? That hatred, that unforgiveness, that ungodly behavior. He'll bless you when you turn to him in repentance and clean up your act and live in harmony with his word. Amen? So God hears our prayers, but I think I wonder if sometimes God asks, you know, how in the world can I bless that? He won't. He can't. Which leads me to a story that I've intentionally told before and want to share again. There's some messages that are like one and done, and there's some messages that need to be preached when it's right. It was a midweek service, April or May of 2002. And we had church on Thursday night back then. After church, our youngest son Justin and I were riding home from church together, and both of us were hungry. Justin would have been about 14 years of age. My wife was taking care of her mom. Ryan and Joel, I guess, were out eating with their friends. It was just Justin and me. And we talked about all of our late night dining options here in Lithia Springs. And we decided that it was not going to be Waffle House that night. Back then, I think they still allowed smoking in the restaurant. So we decided that we desperately needed to go to the Sonic drive-thru, which has since closed down. Now, I try to be health conscious, and usually I try to eat healthy food. And my family will tell you, my staff will tell you that I do not like fast food, no matter how good it is. I just don't like it. I eat it out of necessity. But on this fateful night, that healthy bent kind of broke. And Justin and I found ourselves in the Sonic drive-thru. And so we're sitting there looking at the Sonic menu, all the healthy options that are there. Actually, they're fairly limited, probably at least at that time were non-existent. And I thought about some of the nutritionally sound options that maybe were better, like the chicken toaster, the double cheeseburger, strawberry shortcake, fried chicken tenders, Frito pie, that sounded good, Sonic Blast. But then they have that picture there. And there is a picture of that foot-long chili cheese coney dog with onions. And that picture looks so good that I ordered one. Justin, I don't remember what he ordered, but we got our food and we decided to go home to eat. We got to the house, just Justin and me. I sat down and poured a glass of Southern sweet tea. I've since prayed through and converted from sweet tea to half and half. Now I am godly drinking only unsweet tea, if I can help it. But it was sweet tea. And can I get a witness of all the Southerners? Can hook it up to an IV if you need to. So I'm praying my prayer blessing over my footlong chili cheese coney dog with onions. Now remember my prayer. The reason I remember it is this is my go-to prayer. I pray this prayer probably routinely over a meal. Lord, thank you for this food. I pray that you would bless it to the nourishment of our bodies. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And after I prayed it, I looked at Justin and I said, Justin, while I was praying, something really weird happened. I might have said strange. I said, while I was in the middle of my prayer, I had a distinct impression come to my mind, and it felt just like the Lord when he speaks to my spirit. And I think most of the time, I'm not infallible, but I know when the Lord is speaking to me, and sometimes he speaks at unpredictable times and in strange or unusual ways. And I said, Justin, while I was praying, I felt the Lord speak to me this question, how can I bless a chili dog? Now, at the 30th pastoral anniversary, you might have got a miniature version of a chili cheese coney dog, and you might have seen the little sign that was there that celebrated this sermon. After 30 years, it's the only sermon some of you remember, and that's on me. I had people come and, like, they thought they remembered this story, but they weren't sure, and they didn't know how it goes, and I filed this away for months, really, and, you know, one day I'll preach this again. I preached this first in 2002, then 2016, and I have the exact dates in my notes. Anyway, I thought to myself when I said that to Justin, you know, the Lord has a really great sense of humor. How can I bless a chili dog? So I was pretty stunned, kind of got that like, wow, look on my face. And then I settled down and I slowly ate. Every bite of my foot-long chili cheese coney dog with onions that I so badly wanted God to bless to the nourishment of my body. And that was that, end of the night. But for the next few days, that prayer and that impression wouldn't go away. And I thought, I really believe the Lord is speaking to me. He wants to tell me something and probably talk about it. He wants me to preach about this. So I began to follow up. And this was June 9, 2002, I first preached this. And then again, January 3rd, 2016, I started a series that year in January on the blessed life. And then I've already mentioned the 30th pastoral anniversary. So I wanted to know, can God bless a chili dog? So I began a deep search in the Bible. Not really. Now the real title of this sermon. Can God bless a chili dog to the nourishment of your body? So let's examine the anatomy of a chili dog. Basically, it's a foot long, right, hot dog. And I learned, I'm not sure if this is still true. You got a chili dog. You've got a bun made with bleached white flour. You've got chili that is super healthy, cheese and onions, and some mustard, which is probably the best thing for you on the whole hot dog, maybe. So I learned that regular sized hot dogs at Sonic are all beef. But when you get a foot long, and I actually tried to buy some last night, but it takes days to get them here. It actually, they're not all beef. They are beef and pork, which makes them less healthy, maybe, you know. So you get that. And then I wanted to know the nutritional part of that, all the chili. So if you eat this whole thing, it's 830 calories, 490 fat calories, 55 grams of fat, 23 grams in that of saturated fat. That's your recommended fat intake for an entire day, and probably most of us should not have that much anyway. That's double your recommended dose of saturated fat on a 2,000-calorie diet. There's 54 carbohydrates in a foot-long chili cheese coney dog. There are 105 milligrams of cholesterol, one-third to one-half of what you should have all day long, and some of you should not have nearly that much. There's 3 grams of fiber. That's redemptive, right? 31 grams of protein. That's good. Kenzie and I like to eat protein bars, which are Reese's peanut butter eggs at this time of year or something else. 4 grams of protein. But there's 1,970 milligrams of sodium. That's a lot. 9 grams of sugar. There's some vitamin content in my notes not worth mentioning for this sermon. But after this careful research, you know, I came to the conclusion that it really might have been the Lord speaking to me when I asked him in all sincerity, "Lord, I pray that you would bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies." Now, I know that he turned water into wine. And he could have turned a foot-long chili cheese coney dog into a piece of poached salmon. But he didn't. And I think the question that the Lord asked me, I asked myself, you know, since then, how can I bless that? Give me something to work with if you want me to bless your life. Now, God doesn't show favoritism. He's no respecter of persons. He doesn't just randomly bless a person who's living in violation to his word. And he doesn't curse a person who's living in alignment to his word. So he's not arbitrary in his blessing, as I said at the beginning of this message. And he doesn't withhold blessing. I love what the writer of Psalms said. Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth not in the way of sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind driveth away." So the Lord, there's some things God blesses. He blesses the person who delights in the law of the Lord and lives that way. In the New Testament, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sakes." You are blessed when you have the attitudes and the life that God wants to bless and according to his word will bless. It's the blessed life. Abram in the beginning lived a blessed life. So let's go through his life. I taught about this a couple Wednesday nights ago in a Bible study that I took a different tact on Abraham's life than I had ever studied. You can go back a couple Wednesdays if you want to go there, October 2nd. Father Abraham lived in the middle of the Bronze Age, somewhere between 2100 and 1900 B.C., born about 2166 B.C. in the land of the Chaldees, Mesopotamia. He lived to be 175 years old to about 1991 B.C. We're counting down toward the time of Christ in a calendar. And Abraham heard the voice of God, Genesis 12 and 1. "Now the Lord has said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you." Now there are some components of this call of God. God tells Abraham, you need to get out and you need to go in. You need to get out of this family that is pagan. You need to get out of this land that is really corrupt. And you need to go to a promised land that I will give you. So leading the blessed life usually involves us coming out of sin and going into a life of obedience to God. It is always coming out of something that is bad, that is sinful, that is wrong, and going in to something that is promised by the Lord. Get out from and go to this land. That's how God begins the blessing in the life of Abraham. And as a result of Abraham's obedience, he leaves. They've already left Mesopotamia. Now he leaves Haran from his father, Terah. Verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Now I will curse him who curses you, and you, all the families of the earth, will be blessed. So here's what he says. I will make you a great nation. At the time, he doesn't even have a single son. And that's what I talked about a couple Wednesdays ago. Later, God expands on the promise, and he says, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. And then he tells Abram, there are kings that are going to be born to you. I'm going to make your name great or famous, Father Abraham. God changes his name from Abram, which means high father, to Abraham, which means the father of a multitude. And Abraham is blessed materially. He has great wealth, but he's also blessed spiritually. He has a great lineage all the way his descendants lead to the birth of Jesus Christ. In Abraham's life, no one could take credit for his blessing, not even Abraham. But one time he told the king of Sodom, I don't want to take anything from you, lest you say that you made Abraham great. The Lord says, not only am I going to bless you, but you are going to be a blessing. Now here's what I know about God. He never blesses anyone to be an end user, to be a blessing in yourself. He always blesses you so you will be a blessing to someone else. God blesses you to be a blessing. And if God has blessed you and you have become a total consumer of the blessings of God, eventually they will dry up. And it may be like Psalm 73 says, that in a moment your feet in slippery places and all of a sudden it's all gone. It can be like that. When you cease to bless, you cease to be blessed. And then God tells Abraham, I'm going to bless everyone who blesses you. Now, this is interesting, right? When people bless you, God blesses them for blessing you. But then the Lord said, I will curse him who curses you. So be careful when you curse the people of God, because you're under a curse from the Lord. And then he says to Abraham, and you, all the families of the earth, will be blessed. Now, we know that happens multiple ways. It happens through national Israel, but ultimately it happens that one day a descendant of Abraham will become the Messiah, will be the Messiah, and that in Jesus Christ, all the families, all the nations, all the people of the world are blessed through Abraham. Abraham is the father of many nations, and Abraham has a blessing. Galatians says that all of us who are of faith in Jesus Christ are blessed with believing Abraham. So when you believe Jesus Christ and you obey his plan of salvation, when you walk in obedience to his word, your obedience, your faith demonstrated through obedience, ties you back to this man Abraham, and the blessings of Abraham are promised to all who believe in faith in Jesus Christ. I'm glad that I am under the promise of blessing when I walk in faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, there's some things about Abraham that God blessed. He blessed his obedience to leave his past and go to his future. Abraham is called a friend of God. In the Bible, more than Abraham, but to be a friend of God means that you walk with him. Amen. You pray. You live in obedience. He is so much a friend of God that when God gets ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he asks himself this question, shall I hide the thing that I'm doing from Abraham? The Bible says that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will ever show them his covenant. So God says, you know, Abraham's my friend. I need to tell him what I'm getting ready to do. Abraham is unselfish. Remember his nephew Lot, they're going to choose the land. And Abram says to Lot, just pick whatever you want and I'll take the leftovers. Abraham trusted that God could bless him no matter whether he took the well-watered plains of Sodom or he took the rugged hills. If God blesses, no man can curse, and God can bless wherever you are if he chooses to bless you. Abraham was generous and that he paid tithes to Melchizedek, and Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Paul told the writer of Hebrews said, I'd like to tell you more about him, but you can't receive it. It's too deep for you. So I'm going to leave Melchizedek for another time. And Abraham led his family. The Lord said, I know Abraham. He'll command his family after him. He'll choose to follow me, and he'll teach his children to walk in my footsteps like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his sons. He epitomizes the character of a man that God can bless. That's why we need to ask ourselves the question, why do we ask God to bless our mess? Why do we ask God to bless our foot-long chili cheese coney dog to the nourishment of our bodies when you're really not giving him something to work with? And then when it has an adverse effect on your life, you blame God and wonder, why me? We ask God to bless our mess, and we expect him to do it. For example, in our country, we say, God bless America. And we should pray, God bless America. But we should pray, God bless America, as America turns itself to you in repentance. Amen. I thank God that there is a revival taking place in America. But you can't say God bless everything about America. Amen? The Bible said in Proverbs 14:34 that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We cannot ask God to bless the moral decline, the fracturing of families, the deadbeat dads, the sin and immorality of our country. We can't ask God to bless the murder of innocent children. And I thank God for a turn there. But when you look at statistics, 63% of Americans say that abortion should be legal. It's a flip from several years ago. God does not bless the destruction of any innocent life. We cannot say God bless the fornication that takes place in America. When they do surveys, and I'm summarizing a lot of things that I've studied again in preparation for today, half of Christian people say that casual sex, defined in surveys as sex between consenting adults who are not in a committed romantic relationship, is sometimes or always acceptable, and it breaks down across some denominational lines. But 54% of mainline Protestants and 36% of evangelical Protestants approve of that. And in the general population, 67% say it's okay if you want to have a baby outside of wedlock. Now, we know people make mistakes. God forgives, and thank God for new beginnings, and thank God that you can raise a baby even when you made a mistake. So it's not talking about a mistake, but it's talking about condoning and saying this. God will not bless you when you take a position that is against his word. So I'm preaching today that righteousness exalts a nation and righteousness exalts a person when you take a stand. No matter what the culture says, you've got to take a stand for truth. Same-sex marriage, 2004, was the first known same-sex marriages, and back then, 31% of Americans surveyed supported same-sex marriage, while about 60% opposed it. In 2023, the same survey has been taken through the years, but in 2023, it's a flip. Now, 63% of Americans support same-sex marriage, 34% oppose it. God has not changed. The consequences have not changed. What has changed has been the indoctrination of our nation so that we no longer feel that what God says is right, and so we have acquiesced to the culture and we've changed our belief system. I'm not saying you, but I'm saying our country. That's why I'm saying when we pray, God bless America, I want God to bless America. But we need to say, God bless America as America turns to you. I want to say, God bless you. I want God to bless you, but I've got to say, God bless that person as they obey you and walk in truth and obedience to your word. God will not bless immorality. He will not bless materialism and greed. He will not bless dishonesty. Amen? He will not bless the creation nor the consumption of morally corrupt entertainment. You may not have created it, but you may just spend a lot of time enjoying it, and God will not bless that kind of a life. You say, well, God did not strike me dead. Don't think that the long-suffering of the Lord is that he's not paying attention. He doesn't wink at this kind of sin, but he commands all men everywhere to repent, and his patience is giving you a space of grace to get right with him. So don't misunderstand the grace of God that he no longer cares because the culture has changed. Noah's day, the world was corrupt. All flesh had corrupted itself upon the earth. The earth was filled with violence. And the Lord said, I'll destroy them. The apostle Peter said that the same heavens and earth are reserved to this day against the punishment of God again, a punishment of fire. So in 2025, we should ask, how can God bless pride when it says that he draws near to the humble? How can God bless an unforgiving spirit when you're justifying yourself because you were wronged? He forgives those who forgive others. And if you withhold forgiveness from others, he will withhold forgiveness from you. How can God bless stinginess when he said that he loves a cheerful giver? How can he bless the filth of our world when he blesses the pure in heart? How can God bless immodesty when he commands us to be adorned in modest apparel? How can he bless carnality when he tells us that the carnal mind is an enemy to God? How can God bless us if we live a life of consuming everything on ourselves when God says that we should love a lost world and we should reach out for people who are living in the conditions I just described? Because while God hates sin, he died for every sinner, every corrupt person, every person that is living in immorality. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He shed his blood for their sins, and he has sent the church to go reach them with the love of God to bring them to salvation so they too can be blessed. Amen. So we should not tell ourselves that we can live any way we want to live, go anywhere we want to go, do anything we want to do, act any way we want to act, and God will bless us. In our culture, it's amazing. I was thinking about how God said that he would bless Ishmael materially, but his covenant would be with Isaac. I taught about it this past Wednesday night in a Bible study on Isaac, the patriarch Isaac. Though God works with people, he loves people, and he may work in the lives of people, but that does not mean that they are saved just because good things happen in their life. They align themselves to some principles, and God will honor that. But in America, we need to do what the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And this is the part that we must not forget. And turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We want to pray that God will send a mighty Holy Spirit revival to America. And if we will, God will. If we will pray, God will hear. If we will turn from sin to Him, God will bless us because He always will. He cannot be untrue to His word. I want to live in a way that God will bless my life, to live the blessed life. And I don't want to fool myself into thinking that His grace is a license to sin. Toward the end of Moses' life, he told Israel that they had a choice to make. Deuteronomy 30 and 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. This sermon, this message, is really about this choice that God through Moses gave Israel then, that Jesus came to give the world, and that a choice we have to make today. If you choose life, God will bless. If you choose sin, God will curse. But He's not going to curse you if you live in obedience to Him. And He's not going to bless you if you live in disobedience to Him. It is an irrefutable law of God. The Lord, through Moses, told Aaron the priest and all of his sons. He said, I want you to bless the people. I want you to put a blessing on them. And this is the way that you're going to do this. Numbers chapter 6. This was not in my notes, and a lot of things have changed through hours of re-preparation. But Numbers 6:24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And then through Moses, the Lord said, so shall you put My name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Now, there's a sharp contrast that I preached about today, the blessed life and the cursed life. But I will tell you today that if you have turned from your sins in repentance, if you have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, if you've been filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, you've been born again, born of water and Spirit, and if you are living a life where the fruit of the Spirit is being cultivated in your life, if you're living a life of continual repentance and alignment and obedience to the Word of God, you are living the blessed life. And if you are living in alignment to God in His Word, then God will bless you, and no one can curse you. No one can take away the blessing of the Lord on your life. You don't have to fear that tomorrow the rug is going to be pulled out from under you and everything is in. It's going to end. I know the Lord may allow you to go through a season of suffering, but in the end, God will bless you more abundantly than He did in the past, just like He did Job. So today, I want to end this sermon in a different way than in the past, that I want you to know that you're living in obedience to God, and God has blessed you, and He will bless you with all abundance, daily loading you down with benefits. Amen. In the Old Testament, King Balak wanted to curse Israel, so he went and found a prophet named Balaam, and he said, Balaam, I'm going to pay you, and I want you to curse the people of Israel. And Balaam said to Balak, listen, here's what I want you to know. God spoke to me and said, you will not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Multiple times, Balaam went here and he went there, and it's a cool long story in the Bible, and King Balak keeps getting upset. He said, I paid you. I told you you're supposed to curse these people. And Balaam said, I told you in the beginning that if God blesses, I cannot curse. It doesn't matter what I say or what I try to do. When God chooses to bless, nobody can withhold this blessing from them. He says to Balak, behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he is blessed, and I cannot reverse it. So I want you to know that if you're living in obedience to the word of God, born again of water and spirit, don't hang your head, don't live in condemnation, don't live in fear of whatever goes on in this world, but understand that God loves you and he is blessing you and he will bless you unto the day of his coming, and then he will bless us with eternal life in heaven, amen? Let's take a moment to thank him for the power of a blessed life. How do I get this blessed life? Well, you have to be born again, born from above of water, spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent. That's not just saying words, but that is a turn away from sin and toward God. That is laying aside selfishness and self-will and allowing the will of God to be preeminent in your life. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Repentance and baptism go together. It is burying the old life and so many other things about water baptism. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The promise, the next verse says, is to you and your children and all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I live with the assumption that the vast majority of the people who make this church home live the blessed life, which means they live an obedient life. But I also have enough sense to know that every once in a while we get off track, and every once in a while people condone what God condemns. And they say, well, I don't feel anything is wrong with that. And I just want to tell you that how you feel about something means nothing if it is against the Bible. You should feel convicted if you're sinning, and you should feel the favor of God if you're doing right. But just in case your conscience has been seared, just in case you're lying to yourself today, I want to come back to the premise of this sermon and that silly prayer and the chili dog story. Are you living a life and you're saying, oh God, I pray that you would bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies? God, I pray that you would bless me while I'm willfully sinning? God forbid.